All right. Three Stools Sunday. All right. Well, again, we're just excited to have you here this morning. And again, a happy Father's Day. And I'm going to be sharing a few brief comments about Father's Day at the end of the service. But for those of you who have been here the last number of weeks, we're in this sermon series, or a focus, if you will, on, you might call it, incarnational ministry, missional church, all based on the very simple premise of, as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, God is with us. So that means that wherever we go, we take him with us. He is there with us. All four of those sermons are on the website. Jason mentioned the podcast. They're all there. If you haven't heard all of them, I would really encourage you, if you're on this journey with Living Hope, to try to do that, because I think it's what God is doing, and he's taking us on this journey. So what I wanted to do this morning, some of you know the gentleman that's sitting to my left here. This is Dwayne Metzler. Dwayne is a pastor at University Christian Fellowship, the congregation on the campus of Millersville University. And UCF is the newest HopeNet congregation. HopeNet is the network of churches that we're a part of. So we are officially sister churches now, although we've been in relationship really ever since Living Hope started in 1998. And UCF started in 1992. Oh, you need a microphone. This isn't going to work. Sorry. Don't want to make you yell. There you go. Try that. Yeah, 1992. I wanted to have Dwayne here this morning for two reasons. The lesser of the two is because he's going to be preaching here next Sunday morning. He's filling in for me next Sunday, and I thought, well, this would be great. You get a chance to meet him, hear a little bit about him, and then he's going to be bringing the message next Sunday. That was a smaller. The larger reason is that I wanted you to hear from Dwayne about his story and about UCF's journey. I would call, now I don't know if you would use this phrase or not, but I would call UCF an incarnational church because of the design, the DNA. Where is your building with a steeple on the university? I mean, do you have a church building? Did they give you like a little corner and you?
No, we don't have a building with a steeple for sure, but we do meet in the Student Memorial Center, which is kind of the hub of campus. Any of you that have driven through Millersville, you know, they recently renovated, and it's right at the end of George Street. You can see this huge building, and it's really nice.
But the same auditorium that you meet in could be used the following day for the concert, or the following, you know, the following week or whatever, for any number of things. So so I wanted to ask Dwayne a few questions, and we're going to go through some of the general vision and so forth for UCF, and then to get even a little more specific as we go on about some of the things I've been sharing with you about incarnational ministry and our culture. So let's just start, Dwayne. I know you have a scripture you wanted to use to kind of open this discussion. So you can go ahead with that.
Okay. Well, when I think about the church in any context, I think about some of the ministry of Paul, for example, who went around to city, and he would meet people, and sometimes it was by the river, sometimes it was in houses. And as they came to faith in Christ and started to gather, sometimes they would gather in houses. They did have synagogues in those days. And what I found interesting as I was reading Acts 17, that on three occasions as Paul went to a different city, it says, as was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service. And three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scripture to reason with the people. And then it would go on to the next city. He would go to the Jewish synagogue, and he would start there and meet people, and then it would go into other places and sometimes onto the streets. And it's exciting to see how Paul would meet people where they're at. Sometimes he reasoned with them according to the scripture and their traditions. Other times, for example, when he went to Athens, he looked around and he saw the gods that were being worshipped. And he found this one to the unknown god, and he says, that's the god I'm going to tell you about. And so he was very incarnational in that sense of finding out where the people were at, what they were thinking, a little bit about their culture, and then he would connect with them at that point and begin to tell them about Jesus. And to me, that's really what the heart of our ministry is on campus, is to find out what's the culture? What are people thinking and worshiping in that sense? And then start to connect with them there about Jesus.
And that, to me, that's the incarnational DNA of UCF, because I'm sure every church in Millersville, rightfully so, new college year starts. I've seen the signs. Like, they'll put out a sign, welcome students. We would love to have you join us. You know, join our fellowship. And rightfully so. Churches should say that. But when UCF was planted over 21 years ago now, that was not the approach. It was very much an incarnational design where, no, we're going to be on campus. We're going to be there. We're going to be among, not sort of out here off campus and hoping that people find us. We are going in. So what else would you add about, like, the DNA of UCF for just kind of those early days even?
Well, one of the things that we learned early on, and it's still true today, is that freshmen are not allowed to have cars on campus unless they have a written reason for a job or a medical purpose or something like that. So when you have 1,200 students living on campus with no vehicles, how do they get to a worship service, for one thing? And so there's a couple of places they could walk to, but I always ask people, think about 18-year-olds you know. How many 18-year-olds are going to get out of bed on a Sunday morning, walk down the street a half mile to a bunch of people they don't know and don't know anything about that church? It becomes pretty unrealistic quickly. And so our approach was to say, we need to bring the church right onto campus, sometimes right into their dorm settings, so that they can roll out of bed and come with a friend or something, and they're right there. And so that's been our approach from the start, is let's keep our worship service on campus, very accessible, and of like kind. So it's primarily college student age people coming from their resident halls that they know other places too. So that's been our approach from the start and continues to be moving forward.
Yeah, you have cell groups, what we call life groups, and they meet primarily in the dorms, right? The meeting place.
Yeah,
that shifts and moves, I'm sure.
That's varied over the years.
Yeah.
Some years it's been very open to that. Other years, in particular this last 2 years, the library's been closed, which I'm not sure if you've seen that reconstruction project there, but without a library, then they've made the dorm lounges downstairs study spaces, so they don't want any groups or anybody using that until the library's open. So some of our small groups have been kind of kicked out of resident halls, mm-hmm. and said you can't meet there. But hopefully this fall we can get back into some.
I know we could talk a long time about this. We didn't really talk about this before. I'll just touch it very briefly. You know, Duane and the ministry of UCF exists on a secular campus. And so you have to abide by certain rules, and there are things you're allowed to do, things you're not allowed to do. But, you know, that's what incarnational ministry is about. I mean, we need to be sensitive to the culture we're in, to the places we go. We'll run into some rules. And it's this whole thing of carrying on your ministry with gentleness and respect, which I know you guys have done a really great job with. And Duane, just share a little bit. I mean, I've heard these stories over the years of how you as a pastor are now leading this congregation on the campus, but you have really been very intentional in things you've done incarnationally in the environment you're in. Just touch on a few of those.
Yeah, there's a number of things that I do personally, and then things that members of our congregation do. So, for example, this summer, there's not too many students around campus, but one of the things that has happened again this year is that staff and faculty get together to play volleyball over lunch, so from 12 to 1 on Mondays and Thursdays. And I was part of that discussion. I got involved last year a little bit and was eager to do it again this year. So one of the staff from the campus recreation department organizes it, and I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll come to your volleyball game and be part of that if you'll come and be a part of some things that I'm doing this summer. And so we talked about the options. I gave her like four options. I said, in terms of spiritual growth, we could meet and have some discussion about spiritual life and growth, or you could join a small group, or some variety of things there. And what we decided to do was I would join and play volleyball, and then we would have some Bible study afterwards. And a couple people have joined that, And so this past week in particular, I take some extra Bibles along so we all have the same version and I can use page numbers and stuff like that. And so we played volleyball for an hour. And then I said, can we have our discussion group? And they're like, oh, sure. And so we went out to a picnic table and opened the scriptures. I said, have you ever heard of the story of Noah? As I wanted to start with something familiar. And they both shook their heads, yes. But as I explained sort of the story of Noah, I said, now, is this a refresher or is this new to you? And the one in particular said, this is new. I've never heard this before. Yeah. So it's that kind of incarnational living where it's, you know, we start on the volleyball court and end up just talking about God and introducing faith to them. So that's exciting. Our students in particular have done a hot dog outreach for the past couple years. And basically that means on Thursday nights, which on campus is known as Thirsty Thursday, that's when the drinking is probably at its peak. And so Thursday nights starting at 11 p.m., we have a group of students who set up a grill and about 100 or so hot dogs on the path to the parties between campus and the off-campus housing. And they hand out hot dogs. And the intent was to put some food in stomachs so that they're not drinking on an empty stomach and getting drunk faster. So that was one part. But the second part was just to say, we want to give you something in the name of Jesus that shows that we care, and so that you know we're here, and so forth. So this hot dog ministry has become known as the Jesus Dogs. And you can either think of it as hot dogs or D-A-W-G-S, the dogs. And they become known as this. So one night, they were finished. They handed out, you know, 12 dozen, 10 dozen hot dogs or something. And they were heading back the street on pulling their grill and stuff, and some people at a party, you know, the door was kind of open, people milling around, and they're like, hey, there's the Jesus Dogs people. And so they kind of become known as that, and it's become a positive thing.
Yeah.
You know, there's always those things Christians do that they're kind of sort of mocked and said they're the crazy people. But this has turned into a positive thing, and even our administration really wants to see it keep going, and they ask me about it. So whenever I get a chance, I'm talking to our vice presidents about the Jesus Dogs, and they're giving a thumbs up. So there's a lot of neat things you can do in the name of Jesus that aren't a turnoff and don't scare people away. The challenge then becomes, how do you get from here's a free hot dog to a discussion about, you know, real stuff of faith?
What I love about that story is that you are actually starting at least by addressing a perceived need. It's a perceived need on campus. I mean, just the way you said that, you know, if you put food in the stomach of a student that's going to a drinking party, that changes the whole drunkenness thing to a degree anyway. So, yeah, that is cool. I mean, just isn't college life cool? Can you imagine planning an outreach at 11 p.m.? How many of you would come? I probably wouldn't come. I mean, like, I'm sleeping by 11 p.m. But I know for my son, who's returning from college, that like his whole time frame is different now.
But I've heard some things that happen here at 6 a.m.
Well, that's true.
That would
true.
Be just as appalling to a college
student.
That's
right. That's right. You got to know your culture.
Absolutely.
So, well, Dwayne, let me get to this one pointed question that I wanted to ask you. I've shared with you in these sermons, I know I've shared it numerous times, that statistics are showing that increasingly 20-somethings and even 30-somethings are just walking away from the church in droves. The church is not seen as relevant. The church is basically a turnoff to them. We're not talking about the things they're interested in. We're answering questions they're not even asking. And I thought, well, this is going to be another great opportunity because your ministry for these 21 years now has been to 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 kids that are in that age. Now, you've kind of moved over the years, but they keep coming. So what have you observed? What would you share with us about that whole question? You know, is that true? And if so, which we think both of us agree it is, what are some of those dynamics we need to be aware of?
Sure. Let me just start by saying that I think there's still a strong desire and hunger among youth and young adults for spiritual things.
For spiritual things.
Yeah, and just want to also say that there's quite a few here, which is encouraging. So in some cases, the church is still meeting those needs and still providing what they're looking for. I think what I've observed over the years, though, is that college students are less religious and perhaps more spiritual than 20 years ago. And by that, I mean that they're not as likely to come to church, but they're more likely to have an individualized spiritual journey that is unique to them and may be different than any other people around them. And so what I see is that mentoring or one-on-one kind of relationships are really valuable today because everybody's spiritual journey is unique and personal. It's not so much that you stand up and, you know, to preach to 100 college students is nearly impossible because it's 100 different journeys and stories. And so I can't say one thing that's going to connect with everybody. And that's where I trust the Holy Spirit to say, okay, take this general message and personalize it. But the thing that is both encouraging and scary at the same time is how students are coming to their personal beliefs, how a young adult forms their doctrines and spirituality. It's not based on the Bible. And to me, that's sort of the scary part, is because if you're not reading God's Word, how do you know God? How do you understand what God is like? And as I was just sitting back here this morning thinking about Paul and that the story is of his travels, they didn't have the New Testament either. So how was the gospel spread? How did people come to faith in his day? And, you know, I was thinking about, they did have Old Testament scriptures, but a lot of it was testimony and story and teaching of the apostles as they encountered Jesus. But even Jesus himself, a lot of what he did was ministry, and people came to know him and know God ultimately through the experience of encountering Jesus. And as I thought about that, I thought, what an opportunity for the church today to truly be Christ-like, because if people aren't reading their Bibles to know God, then they're going to come to know God through his people as we share testimony, as we live life, as we're authentic and real, all the things that Jesus was to the people in his day. If we're doing that, people are going to start to form their doctrines, their beliefs about the experiences they've had in the church. So it's an opportunity, but it's also kind of scary, because if we're not living Christ-like lives, then it gets them all messed up, and it gets them into religion and stuff that sucks the life out of them. So it's kind of a challenge for sure, but a great opportunity before us.
Good.
But maybe we should hear from someone who has kind of walked that journey at college, if that's all right.
That'd be great. Yeah.
I have a friend with me today.
Give us a good
his
use
name's
of that
Troy. Story. Troy, why don't you come on up here? Troy just graduated from Millersville University this May with a degree in social work. So Troy was one of those college students I met. I don't even know. Did you come your freshman year to UCF?
Yeah.
So sort of a 4-year journey here of a college student. And Troy, I remember when I first met you, we had some discussions about church and, you know, what that was like for you in your past. And give us sort of a snapshot of your impressions, your thoughts, your feelings about the church when you came to Millersville and so forth.
Okay, well, it's not necessarily the most positive. I want to say now that, like, I have a cynical kind of view, but I've worked on it, and it's not as cynical. So everything I'm saying now is from a lot more pure mind. Just saying that now. But I would say I started to shape my view of organized religion in high school, where I was in the church and did everything with the church group. And, you know, we hung out all the time, in church, out of church, whatever, had spiritual talks. And I was like, all right, this is cool. You know, we're all getting along. And we have the Jesus in common. But then as I kind of started to branch out, and, you know, I wanted to, you know, carry that out and be like, okay, Jesus loved everybody, reached out to everybody. Like, let's break away from our little church circle, and spread that love, you know, and then we can come back and talk about it, but let's, you know. So as I kind of started to go out on my own with the unchurched, the church circle was not there to support me and would, you know, be very kind of, they would see how I was doing things and how I was going about relating. Like, I'd go out to the bars with my friends or say that perverted joke or the swear a little bit, you know, and it's like, whoa, you know, that's wrong. You're not doing this. You're not spreading the love of God, right? And I'm like, well, I'm relating. So it just ended. There just was a lot of tension. And I guess my frustration was this, and now that I understand it, you know, I've been able to kind of make my peace with it, is I wasn't comfortable sitting around and boxing in God and sitting in and saying, I want to sit with people from the church and fully come to a conclusion that we know how God works. Like, I think that's a dangerous assumption to make, because I think as soon as you say this is how God works, then he has a funny way of proving you wrong. So in my mind, like, that excites me. Like, I don't know how God works. Like, I wake up every day and think, I don't know what God's going to do, but it's exciting. Like, you know, I want to see. And, you know, and what I ran into again was that seemed a little too radical for the church circle that wanted that certainty and wanted the religion, where it was a kind of boxed in, no, this is right, this is wrong, and I'm just a little bit less quick to say that, in my opinion.
Now, in your years at the university, and you're a 20-something, what kinds of things are helpful to you in your spiritual life? What's helped you grow and been beneficial, and are there any positives?
Yes, there are positives. I mean, I told Dwayne when we got together to talk about this, I'm not just going to schmooze on him, but having a pastor like Dwayne was very helpful. Him, among others, who again, came out to where we were at. You know, like, I would have him over my house, and we'd have beer and burgers, or we'd meet up at the bar and talk about God. You know, it's like, it's not about your approach and other individuals too. The approach was not, let's bring you in to tell you about God. It's like, no, I'm going to go where you're at, you know. So just having those relationships, those are the relationships that really matter. And, you know, I still have a lot of friends, you know, that, again, we can have spiritual talks at the bar, or we're in church. Yeah, so I think that's what gives me hope, is just that shifting mindset where it is like more accepting of finding God in any place. Someone said that earlier, that God is, I mean, you said that, where the Holy Spirit is in us, so wherever we are is where the Holy Spirit is, so that can be anywhere. It doesn't have to be bringing everyone into church to connect.
Said something there that jumped out to me. You talked about having a spiritual discussion in a bar.
Yes.
From your perspective, is that one of the things the church struggles with? Is we think everything church and everything spiritual happens here, and then when we go through those doors, then we have to kind of turn off the spiritual switch. I mean, does that connect with you? I mean, just sort of your journey and what you've observed.
I mean, yes. Careful here, but that was one thing that I struggled with, is I think that God knows who I am here in front of everybody, and he knows who I am on my own. So I can't turn it off. I can't have a spiritual switch where I come in and act a different way in church.
That's good, by the way. That's what it's supposed to be.
Yeah, yeah. So I'm not ashamed of that. But there was just times where, again, like, I used to have an iPhone or whatever, and like, I'd pull up a YouTube video of some stand-up comedian, and, you know, someone would say, well, you know, we shouldn't watch this in church. And I was like, okay, I'll step outside the walls and laugh at it there. Like, I don't understand the mindset where it's like, okay, we can do things in church or out of church. like, or the, like, God's going to know I'm going to laugh at this joke. Like, I mean, I understand there's time and place. I'm not going to, I promise I'm not going to throw any swear words in today. I promise both of them this. But, and that's just out of respect, but, like, on the whole, I think, you know, I think the church, that is the next goal of the church, is to kind of break down that wall of this is how we act, you know, in public and in private. I think, you know, Christ kind of calls us to for integrity, so when it's, you know, how we behave all the time.
I just want to, one comment too, as what you were doing this morning in terms of commissioning teams going out, that really is being incarnational. So you as a congregation have a pretty good handle of what that looks like. I would say to the rest of you, like, I go to Millersville nearly every day. That's my mission field. I'm not getting in a plane. I'm not leaving my home or so forth. And I would just say to the rest of you who aren't going on the planes, you can be as incarnational as what they're going to be. You can be as mission-minded as what they're doing. That mission is comes right out of the heart of God. And if you carry the Holy Spirit within you, as Ron was saying, then you have to be on mission every day. You have to wake up saying, I don't know what God's going to do today, but here I am, Lord. And so whatever your job, whatever your, you know, even staying at home. I mean, today's Father's Day, and I was thinking, what better example of incarnational living and ministry than to be a good father? Because your children are going to create their whole mindset of what God is like as a father by watching you. That's incarnational living. That's missional living, to be a father who demonstrates the father heart of God.
Right.
And so I just want to make sure that all of you hear that this is, we're all in this, being incarnational, being missional, and that's kind of what I'll be preaching on next Sunday. So
I was just going to say that. You can give that was a little preview of next Sunday. So, well, thanks so much. The one thing that I thought of as you were talking, Troy, is, and I don't think this is uncommon, but some of the people who you might find are the most resistant to the church are people that grew up there. You know, people that have seen what to them has been disingenuous. I mean, in other words, they've seen things, they've seen people preaching one thing and doing another thing. They've heard people talk about certain values, but yet they look at their life and they don't see it. So that's one of the things we'll experience. Well, again, I know that not many of you, if any of you, are involved in college ministry, but I wanted you to hear, again, another perspective, just a little more poking from the Lord, and even to hear from a young man that's kind of walked some of this journey. So let's give these guys a hand. Thank you so much for giving us your time. Take that. Thank you so much. Yeah, I'll put it back on, if you would. All right. Well, Dwayne started sharing what I wanted to share just very briefly. We're almost done, I promise. I think I can do this in 5 minutes. Are you tired of seeing these stick figures yet? I blew them up a little bit this morning so you could see them a little closer, and I just want you to look at the picture behind me. Just look at it. And, you know, if this was one of those, what are the differences between the three stick figures, it's pretty obvious. But just take a look at that. Just try to assess what you're looking at. For those of you who haven't been here before today, these little stick figures I've been using in my messages, that yellow hexagon in the chest of the guy on the left, that represents the Holy Spirit. And then the shine around the head is the light that we're supposed to be. So just look at that picture. Now let me tell you real quickly, three men in the Bible. King David. Most of you are probably familiar with King David. Most would agree that the greatest leader Israel ever had, a great king. You remember how the Bible describes King David? It says he was a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart, King David. King David had a number of sons, but the son that followed him into the rule as king was called Solomon. This is an Old Testament history quiz. Solomon was David's son. David's life was hard. It was a big, a big challenge. I mean, you have to go back to 2 Samuel to read about 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles. It was really hard for David. He wasn't recognized as a king for a long time. He had a lot of battles with Saul until he finally was able to become king. Just a lot of difficulty. His son Solomon, on the other hand, was probably the most recognized, and his reign extended the farthest. I mean, like, Israel was just on top when Solomon was king. Wealthy like crazy. You might remember that Solomon, the Bible says, was like the wisest man. Depending how you measure it, what measurement you use, Solomon could arguably be the greatest king Israel ever knew. I mean, the reach of Israel militarily, influence, prestige was just unequaled from when Solomon was king. This is what the scripture says about Solomon. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And you ready for this? His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. His heart was not fully devoted. Solomon had a son that followed him into the role of king. Now, this might be a little harder question. You don't have to say that loud, but do you remember what that man's name was? His name was Rehoboam. Solomon's son Rehoboam became king. And I'll touch this very quickly, but Rehoboam had an interesting challenge right in the beginning of his rule, where the nation of Israel came to him and said, look, Rehoboam, your father was really tough on us, really made us work very hard, like enslaved us and all this burden. Could you lighten up a little bit? Rehoboam went to his father's advisors, to Solomon's advisors. They told him, do what the people were asking. Like, lighten up a little bit, and these people will serve you forever. Then Rehoboam went to his peers, the young guys he grew up with, and they said, don't listen to them, bunch of whiners. This is in a certain version you have to have to see the word whiners. He said, his peers said, don't listen to them. Tell them you're tougher than your father. You're stronger. If they thought he was tough, just wait till they see how tough you're going to be. Well, I don't know if you're remembering this story or not, but basically Rehoboam took the advice of his peers and not of his father's elders. He took the advice of his peers. He played Mr. Tough Guy in front of the nation of Israel, and he lost virtually his whole kingdom overnight. He was left with like this one tiny little piece that ushered in what we call the divided kingdom of Israel. So these are the questions. What happened to the son Solomon, who was born to a man whose heart was after God? He was a man after God's own heart. How did it happen then that Solomon got some of that? Solomon was a good king, powerful, wise, influential, but not all of it. And then by the time you get to the third generation, you get to Rehoboam, it's gone. This whole thing of wanting to serve God, wanting to follow God is gone. Now, maybe the picture behind me is starting to make a little bit more sense, but I just want to summarize it this way. This is what I think can happen, and this is my Father's Day challenge. When a man knows God, he's seeking God with all of his heart. He wants to serve God. He wants to be a pure man. He wants to be a noble man. His sons and daughters will see that about him. But if he is not careful not only to demonstrate his acts of righteousness, but to communicate his heart of righteousness, you can end up with a second generation that will duplicate the acts of their father, like I think Solomon largely did. They will have some of their own shine because they learn from their father what shine looks like. They learn what righteousness looks like. They learn what honesty is. They learn what dependability is. And in a lot of ways, they walk in the path of their father, but they didn't discover the heart of their father, which produces their father's shine. And now they're doing this counterfeit thing. When a son is raised by a father who is largely just living the external life of religion, that son, it's very unlikely that he will connect with any of that at all. So by the third generation, it's completely gone. You might agree with that. You might disagree with that. I think we see that several times in Scripture. The challenge is simply this. Men, we need to be examples before our children. Just like Dwayne said, there's no form of incarnational ministry that is more important than you taking Jesus into your home when you go there every day. But make sure and ask God to know how to do this, because I'm saying, Lord, how well have I done at this? We want to let our children see not only our deeds, but our hearts that motivate our deeds, because that's what they need to connect with. That's what our sons and daughters need to connect with. Moms, it's the same thing with you. I think generally speaking, kids tend to see the mom's heart a little bit more because they're around her. And women, I hope this doesn't sound too stereotypical, but I think women generally, you can see their hearts a little easier. Men, sometimes we're pretty guarded. And you only see what we do. You don't see who we are. And so, dads, we need to be letting our kids see into our hearts and what motivates us. And if that thought scares you, if you're saying right now, I don't really want my kid to see what's in my heart, well, that's an issue that you take before the Lord and say, God, I want to be transformed in my life that I can show my child my heart and it will actually bless them. So I could talk a long time about this, but this little talk here, this is not about looking back. The last thing I want is for anybody to look at their father or their grandfather and say, oh, now I understand why I'm having the problems I have, because my dad didn't pass this along or my grandfather said this to me. This is all about looking forward. It doesn't matter. I don't mean to say this lightly, but at the end, it doesn't matter what type of father you had. You can be the man that starts a long line of godly men in your home. You can be that man. You can be that man. You might be the first one in generations. You can be that man. Sons, even if your father isn't measuring up, even if he is not whatever, that does not bind you. That does not hold you back. You can be a man that has a heart after God. And if God blesses you with children of your own, then you will have the opportunity to pass on not only the acts of righteousness, but the heart of righteousness. Okay? So, let's do this as we close. If you're here in the audience and you're a grandfather, you have reached that stage where you have seen your children's children, I'm going to invite you to stand. I just want to pray for you. And then by the time we're done, all the men will be standing. But come on, grandfathers, let's hear it for the grandfathers, okay? God, I thank you for these men who, as grandfathers, are now seeing the third generation in their lives. They're getting to talk to them, and they're getting to observe them. And I don't know about these grandfathers, but I am positive that if you bless me with becoming a grandfather one day, I will have a lot of questions of how well have I done? How well have I done of passing my faith on to my children? And am I seeing it now passed on to the third generation? God, I pray that you would anoint and strengthen these grandfathers in their role to continue to minister to their own children in a little different way as their children go into their adult years. It's the ministry changes, but it's still there. And then also as they have, again, these little ones at their feet, these little ones in their home, bless them, God. Bless them in their ministry. Encourage them today. All right, now for those men who God has blessed you with this role as a father, I'm going to ask you to stand up also so I can pray for you. Let's hear it for the dads, all right? God, encourage these men today who, like the grandfathers that stood up earlier, Lord, they have now this precious privilege of passing on what they know about you to their children. And God, for fathers that stood up that are still on, we're all on the journey, but there might be some that are standing that are saying, like, I still have so much to learn about the Lord, I'm not even sure that I know what to pass on. Father, pour yourself into them. Open their heart to know you, to receive from you, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that their children will not only see their acts of righteousness, but they will see a heart of righteousness. Father, thank you for them. We bless them today. Bless them in their ministry as husbands and as fathers. And now all the rest of the men, stand up. All the rest of the men, let's hear it for men in general. Go men, go men. Whether or not you're married, whether or not you yet have a family, God will use every one of you to speak into the lives of other people. Maybe some young people that you come in contact with at work, or maybe in your neighborhood or whatever. Father, I thank you for these men and the way you've wired men and the way you've created them. And I know we can be very task-oriented and we can be very go-getters, and sometimes we don't even like talking about the heart, much less thinking about it. But God, I pray that you would make every one of the men in this room, like David, a man after your own heart, myself included, God, a man after your own heart, that as the people around us, our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our coworkers, come in contact with us, they will begin to see not only the acts that we do, not only our good behavior and our responsibility and kindness or whatever, but they will begin to see the shine. And it won't just be a counterfeit shine that we've learned from someone else, but it'll be a shine that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. So God, bless these men today. Encourage them today. We love them, God. We need the men in this congregation to be bold, to be strong, to be men after you. And we are so thankful for each one of them. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you so much for coming. I know it was a little longer this morning, but it's been a really enjoyable morning. As always, if there's any way we can pray for you, we'd be happy to do that. And enjoy your day. God bless you. You're dismissed.